Let me read to us from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence to worship you, to bow down to you, because we can, because of your Son Jesus Christ, who by his death and his resurrection has torn, divided, separated, conquered that great dividing wall of hostility, that we now are no longer enemies, but we are your friends, we are your children, sons and daughters of the King. And so, Lord, here we are. Take us, speak to us, pour out your grace upon us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So for the next several weeks, we'll be looking at the book of Ephesians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. There is some disagreement as to whether the letter was written by Paul to an actual particular congregation, church in Ephesus, or if it was to be circulated throughout a number of churches in Asia Minor. But no matter who the recipients of the letter were supposed to have been, Paul's words are still relevant for us here today at Grace of Christ Church in Yakima, Washington, as well as churches in the valley and around the world, in order that the body of Christ, the church, might have an impact in our neighborhoods, in our surrounding cities, the nations, and the world. Back in December last year, I ended the sermon by saying that we should no longer simply go to church, but we need to be the church. And so it's interesting that Reverend Cindy picked Ephesians for us to look at as we start going into 2019, because Ephesians is broken into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 basically are about our position in Christ, becoming who we are in Christ, who is the head of the church. And then the second half of the letter, chapters 4 through 6, refer to our practice as a church, becoming who we are as the body of Christ. And that's why I've titled the message for this morning is called Living as the Church. And so with that in mind, let's look at the first point here. Our position in Jesus Christ defines our identity as the church. Everything begins and ends with Christ. At the end of Ephesians, Paul says, of Ephesians 1, Paul says, God put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God has placed Jesus as the head of this church. Everything else comes under him. Just as our physical body can do nothing without its head being connected to it, so the body of Christ, the church, can do nothing without Christ being connected. The head, the ruler, the Lord of everything we do. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Without the head, without Christ dictating, ruling, governing all that we say and do, we are nothing. We can do nothing. Thank you, brother. Now, here's an interesting tidbit about the city of Ephesus. Maybe you already know this, but back in the days of Paul, the city of Ephesus was known for and celebrated for their huge temple of Diana. It was 425 feet in length, 225 feet in width, and it was encompassed by 127 pillars, each 60 feet tall. It was considered back then one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. A place that was originally dedicated to Artemis, a goddess in Greek mythology, whom the Ephesians worshipped on a regular basis, the goddess of fertility. Ironically, the temple was destroyed three times. Like most people who have endured some mudslides or earthquakes in California, they rebuild in the same location. And so the temple was erected three times, only to be destroyed again three times. And eventually now, today, apparently, there is an old rusty sign at that spot that gives kind of the blueprints, the architecture of the original temple, and a few pillars, remnants, standing around. Grace of Christ, this church, is not to be identified by anything other than Jesus Christ. It is not to be identified, and I hear this all the time, it is not to be identified, as that large church downtown with the big tower. That is not the church. The church is not to be identified by its great preaching. Well, the church is not to be identified by its loving fellowship. And trust me, you are a loving congregation. We are not to be identified by our passionate worship, by an amazing choir, even by the state-of-the-art organ or our stained glass windows. As a church and as individual members of the body of Christ, we are not even to be identified, defined, by our failures, our mistakes, or even our successes. We're identified as being in and belonging to Christ, who is the head of all that we say and do. That we are to be identified by the centrality of Christ of all that we do. We are to be identified as individual members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, children of God, bought by the blood of Christ, adopted into God's family, of whom Christ is the head. That is to be our identity. Our position in Christ defines our identity as a church. With Christ as the head, everything else falls in place. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we give attention fully, completely to Him who gave everything completely and fully to us, we can trust God with everything else. Paul identifies the Christians, though, in Ephesus as saints who are faithful in Christ. Now, he's not referring to them as some holier-than-thou kind of people. They are referred to as saints, not because they are holy and perfect in and of themselves. They are called saints because of what Christ has done for them. In verse 7, Paul says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." the word saint, in the way that Paul is using it, literally means the redeemed, or those who have been set apart by God. It is to recognize that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us, has called us out of the world, set us apart for a holy purpose to fulfill His will here on earth. God has called us to Himself, set us apart so that we might be fully connected to Christ. Because without Him, we can do nothing. Believe it or not, you are a saint. Turn to the person next to you. Just tell them, you're a saint. Now, some of you are probably shaking your heads when you're saying that. You ain't no saint. Believe it or not, I'm a saint. Yeah. My wife doesn't always think that, but I am a saint. Not because of anything I've done, not because of anything you've done, but because God has called us out of the world. He has redeemed us by the blood of Christ, and He has set us apart for a holy work. We are saints, not because we love God, but because He loves us. Paul says that God in love predestined us, don't get the shivers when I use that word, predestined us according to the purpose of His will. It is all about the God of love who calls us out to be the beloved, to be the church, to be His bride. Later in chapter 4, Paul then tells us to walk, to live, to behave in a manner accordingly to your calling. In other words, Paul says, as the redeemed, as the beloved, as the body of Christ, behave, act, live like the church. And that brings us to our second point. Our blessings in Christ defines our behavior as the church. So you see, you and I have been called by God, set apart for His holy purpose, to give glory and honor to God from whom all blessings flow. I love the songs Nathan chose this morning. To call us back to that initial act of worship and praise to God from whom all blessings flow. Paul writes in verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that all that belongs to God as His children we receive as a blessing, as an inheritance. Every spiritual blessing, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we..." Here's our behavior, "should be holy and blameless before Him." Now, in our Reformed tradition, we do believe God has chosen us. That's a beautiful thing. But it can also be very troubling and confusing. It can take some people, give them visions of the elementary school playground when teams were selected for kickball. Okay, it gives me visions of that playground when teams were... And you know how it feels when everybody else is being picked, chosen before you. What a great way to instill, you know, good self-esteem in a young child. Some think about being chosen by God in the same way. That God goes, "I pick you, I choose you, I pick you, I choose," as if there are winners and losers. But remember, Paul says, in love, we should rejoice and celebrate. We should praise God and give Him honor and glory, because those of you who are here have been called, been chosen. Amen. That He loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus for you. Others believe that predestination robs us of our free will, that we somehow do not have any choice in the matter. That God's chosen me, all right, I can do whatever I want then. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, when God spoke into your heart, when the Holy Spirit convicted you and put a stirring within you," he says, "when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul implies that we do have a choice to believe the good news of salvation. Yeah, God's forgiveness, His love, His grace, it's a gift given to us. But we not only have to receive it, we have to open it and take it out and let the Holy Spirit breathe life into it. That God, by His infinite wisdom and by His amazing grace, would allow the Holy Spirit to begin softening our heart. That we are not holy and blameless before God by our actions and our good deeds, but by the transformation of the Holy Spirit, who takes that heart of stone and starts to massage it little by little until it becomes a heart of flesh, until we receive the fullness of God's blessings in eternity. So we're a work in progress here on earth. And fortunately, when we stand before God at the pearly gates or whatever is there, there won't be an exam or a quiz that we have to take in order to prove to God that we understand the mystery of predestination or election or redemption. To fully understand what it means to be chosen is to miss what Paul is really talking about here. Let's not get caught up in the semantics of Reformed theology, but let us praise and worship God because He loves us. And He has called us out of darkness. He has called us out of the world. And He has called us His own. He has chosen us. We have been chosen by God, adopted by Him, so that from the inside out we can become a reflection of Jesus Christ, who is the head of all things. Think about it this way. If your salvation is all about you choosing God, then who gets the credit? You do. Who gets all the glory? You do. I chose God. Aren't I wonderful? I reached out to God. But if we believe that God chose us, if we believe that God first loved us before we ever loved Him, if we believe that God loved us while we were still enemies of Him, alienated from Him, then who gets all the credit? And who gets all the glory? The blessings of God given to us, poured out into our soul, flowing like streams of living water through our veins. All that we have been given to God through the redemption of Jesus Christ and by His blood should turn back to a blessing and a praise of He who is above all things. That's our final point. That our inheritance in Christ defines our purpose as the church. You see, the church is a living organism. The church is not from that old children's little thing of, here is the church, here is the... Yeah, I thought you wouldn't recognize it. Open the door. No, where are all the people? Isn't that what we say? Where are all the people? It's as if the building is the church and it exists even without the people. But the church is not the building. The church is a living organism. Peter, the one Jesus called the rock, writes in 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, living like living stones, catch that, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're not just a bunch of rocks. We're not just a pile of stones. We are living, breathing, full of the Holy Spirit, rocks. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that doesn't mean, well, the church is not the building, therefore I don't need to go to church. Because Paul writes in Hebrews, says, don't neglect coming together as though you can do this thing on your own. Come, meet in the place, the building. And when you come together, be like living stones. Encourage one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Connect with each other. Coming together, though, on Sunday mornings is not just about us. It's kind of like a dress rehearsal. So that we come here and we give praise and glory and honor to God. We love each other. We hug one another. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It's a dress rehearsal for what takes place out in the world. So that every day, every moment of our life, we continue to reflect Jesus in all we say and do. In all we don't say and don't do. To the glory of God. That we would every day live like the church as living stones. That others would recognize and notice that we worship God in the sunshine and in the rain. And that we love others in the way that Christ loved us. In fact, we are set apart, chosen by God, blessed with all the riches of heaven, so that everything we say or do points to Jesus. That we're not drawing attention to ourselves and see the good that I'm doing, but we're pointing to the one who has given up everything for us. We are to be good stewards of all that we have been given. This inheritance of God as children of God. The eternal riches and blessings here on earth given to us by the Holy Spirit. Our purpose, believe it or not, the purpose of Grace of Christ Church is not to provide an amazing youth ministry. In fact, our purpose as a church is not to provide robust Christian education programs or outreach ministries. We offer those and we do those well, but we do it so that others might find Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of time, energy, and money in most churches is being spent in taking care of what Colin Marshall and Tony Payne called the trellis. You know, that which supports the vine. In their book, The Trellis and the Vine, they define the structure, the institution of the church as the trellis. And of course, the vine, the one true vine, is Jesus Christ. But to their surveying and their studying of churches, too much attention is being given to the trellis and not enough to the vine. In their metaphor, the trellis refers to all the administrative work, everything that takes place in order for this church to run well. But they have nothing directly related to making disciples of all nations. Vine work, on the other hand, are the tasks of working with the vine, the one true vine, Jesus Christ, drawing people into the kingdom. Through sharing the love of Christ, by offering the good news of God's grace. And then training them to grow in their knowledge of God and their obedience to Him. As the authors say, the basic work of any Christian ministry is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God's Spirit and to see people converted, changed, and grow in maturity in that gospel. The problem, though, is that the trellis tends to get all the attention. The trellis becomes more important than the vine. The physical church becomes more important than the one who is the head of the church. And maybe it's because it's a lot easier to take care of the trellis than it is to really pay attention to the vine. Maybe it's less threatening. Maybe taking care of the trellis is more impressive. But for one reason or another, many Christians and pastors included soon find themselves consumed with trellis work, stressed out over trellis work, leaving them little time and energy and resources for the vine. To focus on the vine, to keep Christ at the center of all that we do, is to see the church not just as a bunch of people sitting in pews on Sunday mornings, but people who come together, who are growing closer to God together. Church is not about putting bottoms in the pews or money in the offering plates, but investing in the kingdom of God, in the salvation of lives. So I want to end by just giving you 11 thoughts. Each of them take about 10 minutes each to explain. Just 11 mind-shifting thoughts about ministry. The first that come from the book, Trellis and the Vine. One is to turn from running programs to building people, from running events to training people, from using people to growing people, from filling gaps to training new workers, from solving problems to helping people make progress, from clinging to ordained ministry to developing team leadership. In other words, it doesn't all revolve around the pastor, that we are a body. From focusing on church polity to forging ministry partnerships, from relying on training institutions to establishing local training, from focusing on immediate pressures to aiming for long-term expansion, from engaging in management to engaging in ministry, and from seeking church growth to desiring gospel growth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That was kind of weak, but... You're probably all thinking it's a lot easier and safer just to run programs instead of investing in people. Huh. My hope and prayer for Grace of Christ in 2019 is that we do not spend all our time and energy and money merely maintaining the trellis, but that we would focus on the one who is the true vine, so that we then might see the eternal fruit displayed in all its glory from God's riches and blessings. Let's pray. Father, God, Lord, you call us into this place. You created Sunday mornings for us because you knew how hard it is to live holy, blameless lives the rest of the week. So thank you for meeting us today and breathing life into us. Send us out to do your work. Revive us. Use us. Help us to invest in your kingdom and not ours. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.